Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, so we are in our series on the essentials. We're talking about these six essentials or elementary principles is what the Hebrews writer says. Repentance, we've talked about that a little bit. Repentance from dead works. We talked about faith toward God. And those two things, we could really just probably open up the Bible any place and talk about them. So it just covers a lot of ground. Baptisms, we talked about water baptism last week. We're going to talk about spirit baptism this week. And Lord willing, we're going to get to laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. All right, hope this is being a blessing to you. Now, just some of the baptisms that's mentioned in the scriptures, just so you know, familiar with it. Baptized into Moses, it talks about that when they crossed the Red Sea. The baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance. Baptized into Christ, that's when somebody's born again. That terminology is used, is that you're immersed into Christ. Water baptism, we talked about that. Believer's baptism is what it's also called. That's somebody making a profession of faith in Christ, and that's kind of an outward symbol. Remember, we talked about the symbolism of you're buried, raised, to walk in the newness of life, right? That whole idea, all right? Now, we're going to talk about spirit baptism or baptism with the Holy Spirit tonight. Also akin to that is the baptism of fire. And then the baptism of suffering is also mentioned. Jesus says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And he's talking about the baptism of suffering, which will be the cross for Jesus and the crucified life for us. So we won't be able to get to all of that in this particular teaching, but just kind of want you to kind of get that planted in your mind. All right. So now this idea, got some fill in the blank here. This idea of baptism or baptize is to immerse, right? That's the idea of to immerse or submerge. We do that in water, but we're going to look at something different tonight. It's not going to be water baptism tonight. It's showing that you are now willing to immerse yourself into a particular thing. Now, let's start our talk right here in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You should be familiar with this if you've been around church any length of time. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. A lot of people just start in verse 19, but I like to start in 18. That's pretty much where Jesus begins his conversation here. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven, and these are his words that he leaves us, and this family business that he leaves us with. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You got to know that about Jesus, that he's in charge. He's not waiting to be made king. He is the king. All authority has been given to him. And so here's what he commissions us to do. He commissions his disciples then, and this has been transferred from generation to generation now to us. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Just a couple things I want you to see right here. This whole idea of going, right? Think of it this way. Now, some people get sent to Africa. God does that kind of thing, sent to Turkey or sent to wherever he might send you. I got sent to Carthage. That's a pretty rough job, isn't it? All right. So to go. Now, think of it this way. Don't think of it as a missionary going. Think of it like this. As you go. As you go into the world, wherever you are, as you go into your job, as you go into, Walmart, that's a big mission field right there. There's a bunch of centers in there every day. Anyway, as you go, make disciples. That's the job. That's the assignment, right? That's for every believer. That's not just preachers. That's everybody. We're all to be a participant in all of this. Okay, now how are we going to make disciples? Make disciples of all the nations. This is not a Jewish thing. It's not an American thing. It's a worldwide thing, right? It involves every nation, tribe and tongue, skin color, tone, nationality, you name it. Everybody, right? We kind of talked about that a little bit in James, talking about royal love and all the prejudice stuff that we have to deal with. Jesus opened up his kingdom to the entire world, right? So he says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we all oftentimes associate this with water baptism. In fact, oftentimes when I baptize somebody, I'll say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of His Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit." I'll say that kind of thing. But I want to just kind of give you a little bit more body to that. What's the word for baptism or baptizing? What do we say? Immerse. All right, think about this. Immerse them. Go and make disciples. Immerse them into the name. Okay, the name is also nature and reality in Scripture. Okay, God wants to give reality to somebody. He gives name. Your name's Jacob. You're going to be called Israel. And he's changing that man's nature when he does that. So name oftentimes speaks of nature. All right, so baptizing them in the nature and reality of the Father. So what would that look like? One of the greatest revelations Jesus came to bring us, he said, I come to show you the Father. I come to show you that God is your Father. That's part of making a disciple. We baptize them into the reality, or we immerse them as the family of God, as the people of God. We are to immerse them into the reality that God is not just the Almighty, but he's our daddy. He's Abba Father. And that's a reality a lot of people don't know about. It's one of the main reasons Jesus said he came, to show you. In fact, he taught you to pray. How did he teach you to pray? How does it start? Our Father, all right? Immerse them into the reality of the Father. Immerse them into the reality of the Son, Jesus. And boy, that's a ride right there now. That we are to be a people that when people come into our midst together or come into our homes, come into our presence, that they should come in contact with the reality of Jesus. That's how we make disciples. And we're going to talk about this tonight. And immerse them into the reality of the Holy Spirit. That's where few believers actually go, honestly. Right? Does that help you track a little bit? So that's what we're to be, a family. That the presence of the Father is with us, the presence of Jesus is with us, the presence of the Holy Spirit is with us, and we take somebody that comes in those doors or comes in the doors of your home or comes in contact with you, and somehow or another, your job is to help them experience Father, Son, Holy Spirit somehow. Now, that's a tall order now. Everywhere we go, because people need that everywhere we go. All right? Now, that may look like all different kind of things. All right? And we teach them to observe all things that Jesus taught us. We're immersing them into the reality. That's the reality of the Son right there. Teach them what Jesus taught us. And not just teach them, but show them how to do what Jesus told us to do. Do you know you can train somebody how to love your neighbor? You can. That's what Jesus did. He took those disciples for 3 years. Took them. He said, let me show you who your neighbor is. And so they got in a boat and went across the sea into enemy territory, basically. And they ran into a guy who was the wildest Gentile they'd ever met. He was so full of the devil, nobody could tame him. And Jesus immersed him into a different reality, didn't he? And he took them over there. And he taught them how to love people who weren't like them. You just read the Gospels like that. It's all over the place. All right? Now, that's just a little foundation. There's lots more there. And Jesus promised if we would do this, if we would join him in this immersion, this baptizing people into these realities of the triune God, he'd be with us every step of the way. He'd help us. Okay? All right, so now let's keep moving. So now let's talk about this idea of baptism with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now this is one of the most controversial of subjects. And I'll tell you why it's controversial. Because the enemy has worked overtime to keep you and I from being immersed into the reality of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely his worst nightmare to meet a Spirit-filled believer who knows who they are in Christ and knows who the Holy Spirit is and knows how to flow in the Holy Spirit. That is his worst nightmare. So what does he do? He creates all kinds of confusion over denominational lines, over in your head and in your mind, helping you not to be able to grasp this idea because he didn't want you to know this now. So there's lies all concerning this. There's half-truths, error, confusion. I by no means have it all worked out either. But it's a neat journey I'm on with the Holy Spirit, just learning who he is, how he flows. This baptism with the Holy Spirit is also known, I'm calling it spirit baptism, same thing. Like I just kind of want you to have the association. There's water baptism, then there's spirit baptism. Receiving the Spirit is what it's also been called in the Scripture. Jesus calls it the coming upon experience. He said the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then, like Wesley called it, a second work of grace. You know, those kind of things. And there may be some other terminologies. But it's important that we see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And we by no means will be able to exhaust all of that. But if you would like to read some of what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, go into John 14 and John 16. It's just power-packed. It's packed. All right, so Jesus is spoken of right here by John the Baptizer. Remember, he was the one immersing people in water. His baptism was called the baptism of what? Remember? Repentance. right? Now, listen to what John says about Jesus. Listen to what he says right here. He says in John 1:32, he says, "And John bore witness," that's John the Baptizer, "saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." What's he describing right here? Jesus' water baptism, right? This is Jesus' water baptism, and he saw this happen. He said, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me," that's the Father. The Father told John this, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." All right, now, who is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit? Who did it say? Jesus. Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's important to me because I'll take everything Jesus has got. How about you? Get this picture. Father sent Jesus, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave," or he sent his only begotten Son, right? The Father sent Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to do us a big favor. I mean, just give us the most important gift we've ever had. He's going to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Father sends Jesus. Jesus sends the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's God. And you know what? Through the new covenant, what Jesus has made available is that your body now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And he's given us the Holy Spirit to be our companion. And you hear Paul talk about, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He talks about that kind of thing. Now, when you hear the word temple, your mind ought to race all the way back to tabernacle and temple imagery in the Old Testament, where God brought his presence, and that's where people came to worship. So now we don't come to the temple. Now we got a bunch of temples that come together to worship. Right? It's just a little different. Thank God for the new covenant. All right, so now, the Holy Spirit can be received. He can be obeyed. I'd recommend that. We're still learning to do that. We stumble along the way. He can be received. He can be obeyed. He can be resisted. He can be quenched. He can be grieved. We just read that John 1:32 through 34. But all four Gospels speak of Jesus as the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. So John came and he baptized in water. Jesus tells us to be baptized in water, but he also tells us that he is the one that is going to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. So now that helps me out. Because see, I don't trust, I want everything that comes from Jesus, but I know there's a lot of stuff that comes from church traditions and a lot of stuff come from denominational teachings and things like that. I can really live without all that, to be honest with you. Now, thank God for roots. I thank God for organizations that help further the kingdom. But really and truly, what's important to me, I don't trust people with the Holy Spirit thing. I don't trust them. I just don't. I don't trust denominations with this. I don't trust church traditions with this. I don't trust myself with this because I can be deceived. I have been. But I do trust Jesus. And he says that he is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So that means when I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's all kinds of different terminology we can use. When I'm talking about that, I'm going to deal directly with Jesus on this deal. I don't need somebody to help me jabber, jibber, jibber, jabber, hooba, yabba, dabba, do, and all that. Fred Flintstone was doing that a long time ago. We don't need all that. I want whatever Jesus has got. And when I'm ready to deal with this, I deal directly with him. Now, he may use people. He has used a lot of people in my life. But in the end, it's got to come straight from him. Does that make sense? All right. Questions, comments before we keep moving? I'm throwing a lot at you, and I apologize for the technical stuff. It's probably aggravating me a lot more than it is you. Questions, comments before we move forward? Because now we're going to just kind of track through Acts 1 and 2. All right? You're probably not going to have a whole lot of fill. Well, we got a little bit of filling in the blank coming up. You ready? Acts 1 and 2. You ready? If you got your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen here. Acts 1 and 2. It's the part of the Bible that makes Christians nervous. And I don't know why. I love it. I love it. One day we'll go through the whole book of Acts kind of in a sequence. I've done that one time in my ministry, and it took probably about a year and a half to do it. It's just a lot to cover. It's wonderful stories. Acts 1, starting in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So the cross has already happened. The resurrection has already happened. This is in that 40-day period when Jesus walked the earth after his resurrection. This is getting to the very end of that. All right? But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice that the Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Father. And if we had time, we could go all the way back into Joel and talk about there's all kinds of Old Testament prophecies or promises that God has promised to send us a helper. All right. Verse number 6. Therefore, when they had come together, this is the disciples right here. 11 of them now. We had 12 minus 1. We lost one in the betrayal, right? He's already went off and took his own life. Judas. But when the rest of them had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That's just a real good Christian right there, isn't it? Jesus is doing something real important. They want to know when the end times is. They want to know. isn't that what we do? And Jesus, he's real pointed. He said, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Here's what you need to know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then when you see Paul doing his thing, going to places like Corinth and Philippi and all kinds of places he goes, that's the end of the earth. He's tracking this thing out. This thing's it's to be a worldwide ministry. And thankfully now it covers most of the globe today. We've still got some unreached people groups though. So now, see, to be witnesses, all right, so what's the purpose? What's the purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? What does Jesus say right here? Okay, let's get this because we've got some notes to take care of in a minute. But I want you to think through this before we start note taking. What's the purpose of this what Jesus is calling the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Power to be witnesses, right? That's the purpose of it. Power, it's not power to make a name. It's not power to for self-gain or aggrandizement or anything like that. It's power to be a witness. And it's power to be a witness. Not power to witness, it's power to be. There's a difference. You can go witness and knock on doors and all that, and nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful. We just do it all the time. But it's not something he's talking about you doing. He's talking about something that you're going to become. So now let's fill in some of this. Get you some of this idea. But you shall receive power. Everybody say power. Okay? In the Greek, it's the word dynamis, or what we would say dynamite. Kind of like this explosive power, right? The idea of this power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life in this way, what Jesus is talking about, you are going to be made able to do things that by yourself you cannot do. That's what grace is all about. You're going to be given ability. That's what the power is about. You're going to be given ability. What kind of ability? Well, we don't know. We'll discover that as we go. But it's going to be something to have to do with this power to be witnesses thing. It's going to have to be something to do with that, right? Ability beyond yourself. To be made capable of power to perform a needed task that everybody has a calling on their life. Yours may not be to be a pastor like myself or an evangelist or a prophet or something like that. It may not be that kind of thing. But God's got all kinds of job descriptions he wants to fill in the kingdom. It covers everybody. He wants electricians in the kingdom. He wants plumbers in the kingdom. We need bakers and candlestick makers in the kingdom. We need everybody you can think of in the kingdom. People in business over here and doing all this over here, cutting grass over here. God wants his kingdom to cover the whole earth. The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We're going to be a part of that. Power to perform a needed task. What needed task? Well, that's an assignment that God has for your life. And it might unfold into many things, all right? So we're talking about supernatural power, Holy Spirit power, not human power. Something different. Now, who is our example of a Spirit-empowered person? Jesus. In case you ever get stuck, always guess Jesus, all right? You heard about the little boy in Sunday school? He said, the teacher was saying, all right, what climbs a tree, eats nuts, and walks out on branches? He said, well, we're in Sunday school, so I'm going to go with Jesus. But it's a squirrel, right? Never mind. Who really is the only true, real spirit-filled person that's ever lived? That's Jesus. He lived with the Spirit in him without measure. Now, you and I get measures. We get certain gifts and abilities and things like that. Jesus was without measure. Okay, when he walked in on the scene, you want to know how they knew it was him? They just knew. The Holy Spirit. That fullness of the Spirit without measure. When Jesus walked into a place, did you ever notice that every time he walks into a church, what we call synagogue, or he walks into a town, he commands a presence? And he has no ego problem.
His disciples, I mean, drop your net and come on.
Mm-hmm. Do it. Yeah. How did they know to drop his net? Well, somehow or another, they sensed the power in this man. He just drew them right out of their old life into their new life.
Yeah.
Ah, he did me that way. I don't know how he did you, but that's how he did.
It took a little more doing than me.
It took a little bit. I understand. So we're gonna learn how to be Spirit-filled, not by just church tradition or watching people around us. You're going to learn how to be Spirit-filled by getting in the gospel and watching Jesus do his thing. That's how you learn. He's going to teach you how to do that. Keep going. All right, so now what's the purpose of this explosive power, this dynamite, so to speak, this power? What's the purpose of this power? We just discussed it again. To be a witness of and for Jesus. All right, to be a witness. Now, what is a witness? That's a real interesting word right there. In the Greek, it's the word martyr. And when you think of martyr, you think of somebody who dies for their faith. That's what I think of anyway, right? Now, listen to this. A martyr or a witness is someone who has seen or experienced something. So what are we seeing and experiencing? Well, we've experienced Jesus. We are to be witnesses for Jesus, and we've experienced him. We've seen some things about him. We've seen some things in his word. He's ministered some things to us. He's changed our lives in certain ways. We've experienced something. And that the witness is the person that is willing to share. Willing to testify. We call it, we used to have testimony time in church. Remember that kind of thing? Daddy called them popcorn testimony. Anybody got a popcorn testimony? And that meant you were supposed to stand up and not tell your whole life story, but you're supposed to say, yes, Tuesday, God did this, boom, you sit back down. Some folks didn't ever get that message. You know how that worked. But if somebody's willing to testify, think about witnessing a scene or accident scene or something like that. If you saw that and experienced that, what's that attorney going to do? He is going to call you to testify or to witness. Why? Because you saw it. It's kind of the same principle with Jesus. And the witness that Jesus is talking about is so convinced that you're willing to stake your life on it. That's where the idea of martyr comes. You're willing to stake your life, reputation, livelihood, whatever it might be. We have a Bible because there was a group of people that were willing to do that. You know that? You know how this thing has covered our entire nation? There has been groups of people that have gone before us that were willing to do just this. Right? So that's the purpose of this power, to be witnesses. All right? Now, let's get into Acts chapter 2. This is the part that really makes people nervous. But some of my favorite stuff. Because on this day changed the way God relates to people everywhere. This day, it changed everything. Right? It's called the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, how many do we know that they had right there? There was 120 of them, right? In that, it must have been a pretty sizable room. Okay, they were all in that upper room. 120 people in a room is pretty good size, right? And suddenly, just read through it slowly. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. I wonder what that sounded like. I come from Memphis. We get tornadoes all the time. And I tell you what, you get one of them wind shears come through, or you can hear that wind. You can hear it, and if it cuts cracking this door right here, it whistle. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It was something like that. I don't know what it sounded like. But I got a hunch. Wind's the only thing I could think of. But see, this wasn't no earth wind. This wasn't no earth, wind, and fire. This was something different. This was something different. Where'd this sound come from? This is some kind of heavenly sound. I don't know what it sounded like. I'm going to ask the Lord to let's. I want to hear what I really want to hear what that sound was. I want to hear it. I'd like to hear it here. I don't know what it would sound like, but it was heavenly. It wasn't earthly. It was a sound from heaven.
Yep.
That's the words that they put with it. The rushing mighty wind, but it was from heaven. It was a wind from heaven. Okay, wind. Wind is the word spirit. The word spirit also pneuma can be translated breath, wind, or spirit. In the Hebrew, it's the word ruach. Pneumatics. You know, like air tools and things like that. Pneuma. That's the Greek word for spirit. It's wind powered, air powered. In the New Testament, it's Holy Spirit powered. Okay. A rushing mighty wind. And this wind blew in the house and it filled the whole house. I mean, that's the presence of God that just filled the whole house. Now, what you got is you got like a mixture of Mount Sinai imagery. You got a mixture of tabernacle imagery and temple imagery all happening right here. The whole story is coming together right here on this day. Right? And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Okay, now think about like a flame of fire. That's the idea of the tongue of fire. You know, it's flame. You ever stared into a fire and that thing be dancing around like that? That's the idea. And what happened here? It's like these divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. We're going to find out there's 120. There's 120 folks with their hair on fire right there. Or in Casey's deal, it was just his head. Here's the deal. Here's the difference. We'd seen fire before. Whenever Moses dedicated the temple, or excuse me, tabernacle, when Moses dedicated the tabernacle, fire, boom, licked up all the sacrifices, fire. It's the presence of God. God moved into that house. That's what it was. Solomon dedicating the temple. All the sacrifices. Whew, fire out of heaven. Whew, licked up all the sacrifices. Boom. God said, I'm moving in the house. You built me a house? I'm moving right in there. Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Where does the fire set? It doesn't set in the tabernacle per se. It doesn't set in the temple per se. Like the one, the temple's still there in Jerusalem now at this point. Where does it sit? What does it say? It's the fire did what? Set on each one of them. This is the dynamic that changed. We've seen the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's always been around. He anointed David from time to time. He anointed the prophets from time to time. He anointed kings from time to time. The Holy Spirit's always been in operation. He was involved in creation, hovering over the creation, right? He's always been around. But he would only go on select few. Boom. The priest, maybe. Or the high priest, or the prophet, or the king. But guess who gets on it now? Everybody! That's the dynamic. That's the difference. See, God takes all the power that had been centralized in these particular offices, which were really important to teach us and train us, and now God disperses His power all among every one of His people. That's good stuff. So now everybody has the opportunity to be a powerhouse on fire, ready to do something and be this witness. Joel says it like this: upon your sons and your daughters, your men servants and your maid servants, that's from the highest to the lowest, from the male and the female, everybody can get in on this deal now. It's not a select few. And I like what God did, because see, God took power and He dispersed it out. See, men, you ever notice men, they always want to consolidate power. fleshly people. We just always want to consolidate power. That's one of the main problems with our government now, is they're consolidating all the power. They're getting all these agencies, and the government's getting more powerful and powerful. And that consolidation of power always brings oppression to people. But what God said, what I want to do with my power is I want to disperse it out among all of my people. We can learn a lot like that. You can learn a lot about how to run a business like that. How to run a country or nation or even a family. Because anytime there's a consolidation of power, even in a family, if it's just in the powers in mama or in daddy, it always ends up bad. The difference is each of them. And they were all filled, okay, with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, tongues here is speaking about languages. We're about to find that out. They begin to speak in languages that they didn't go to school to learn. Okay, so that see the sign of the baptism, Jesus said, is power. Now, how's that power going to come out? Well, it can come out into 150 different ways. Okay, right here, look at what happens right here. They begin to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. Okay, so now Pentecost is a feast. So people from all over the place are coming. Okay, Jews from all over the world are coming into Jerusalem. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. This is the people outside, and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. That's strange, now. It's strange. And now if you got God on a leash and you got him tamed and you can always figure him out, you got the wrong God now. He cannot be tamed. I think one word we use to describe him is supernatural. What is supernatural? What is that? Well, that's beyond what you're used to. Everybody, and so they're confused about this, which, yeah, I would have been too. Scratching my head. And this guy's over here, he's speaking Spanish with a southern accent. That's kind of where he comes like. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" These bunch of rednecks. Just so we can understand what's happening, because Galileans were kind of the country folks now. These are all just Galileans, and they're saying to one another, "Are not all these that speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born?" Parthians begins to list some of the nationalities that were there, and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. What are they speaking? The wonderful works of God. What are they doing? They're witnessing. They're being the witnesses, right? That's what the purpose of the power is. So what are the wonderful works of God? What has just happened? The cross and the resurrection. They're telling them about it. And maybe some other things that Jesus has done in their life, maybe. Maybe there's some people in that crowd that's been healed. 120 of them are pretty devout. The ones that are going around telling this, they've been with Jesus for a while now, a couple of years. They've seen him do his thing. They've got all kinds of stories. And they're talking about it. And the miracle, though, is that they're talking about it. And okay, so what Pentecost does, remember what the Tower of Babel did? What did the Tower of Babel do? All the languages were divided and confused. Now the opposite's happening. So God's saying, I've got one family now. So they were all amazed and perplexed. I bet they were. Saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. That's a nice way to say it. These folks are drunk, acting a fool. Really, that's what they were saying. So there's something really strange going on. And I'll skip on to 37. Now, when they heard this is the people out from the 120, the other people, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the people, rest of the apostles. Now, all in between what I just skipped over is this great sermon. You can go back and read it. This sermon that Peter preached. He explains to them what this phenomenon is, what's happening. And they heard this sermon and they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter's the example of what it means to be a Spirit-filled person at this point in time. Just a few days ago, I'm talking about like a month and a half ago, what was he doing? What did he do? Under pressure, under the gun, Jesus is about to be crucified. What did he do? He denied Jesus. But he met Jesus at a campfire. Jesus restored him and said, I need you to feed my sheep. And so now Peter comes to this and you know, they've already taken out Jesus, so they think. Guess who they're coming after next? And Peter, who didn't have the courage to stand up for Jesus back then, now stands in front of the whole crowd. It would include all kinds of leadership and all kinds of people in the Sanhedrin and all the big wigs in the city and town, the people who were responsible for crucifying Jesus, the Roman soldiers, everybody's there in the crowd. And Peter says, everybody listen to me right now. I'm going to tell you exactly where did he get that boldness from? It had just happened. That power hit him. And he could not help but witness and be who he's supposed to be. You know what's the great thing about that? That carried on for the rest of his life. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing testimony. All right, so let's wrap it up with this. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter's saying that God's opening up his family now. See, it's up to this point in time, it's been a Jewish thing now. It was designed to be that way. Now God said, I'm going after everybody. I'm opening up the doors of my family to everybody. It's for everybody, whoever wants this. Right? And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now look, this is real interesting. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's like, boom, a mega church right there in Jerusalem, right there instantly. Just happened. Boom. Just like that. Because of this power. This explosive power just hit, didn't it? And it changed a whole lot of people's lives. And not only that, where's all these people going to go? Well, a lot of them still going to stay right there in Jerusalem, but where's the other one? They're going to go to their places. So when the Apostle Paul gets to go into different places, guess who he begins to run into? Ha ha! You think God knew what he's doing when he did it on that day? He was kind of working his plan, wasn't he? Now, the 3,000 souls is a clue. It's the day of Pentecost, okay? Pentecost is the celebration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Remember when the law was given? I mean, Moses got the tablets written by the finger of God on the front and back. Remember that? And Joshua hears a noise in the camp and he says, man, there's something going on down there. Sound of war. Moses listened real good. He said, that's not war. They up something. They ain't good. Moses takes those commandments out there. Steps over that side of that mountain, he sees them, and what do they got? What did they do? They done built them a golden calf. And that's when Moses took those tablets, and they had already been broken before he even got them to him, and he broke them. It was kind of a prophetic picture. They broke them, and he just, boom, this ain't no good. This ain't going to work. God fortunately restored all that. On that day, this is a clue. That 3,000 is a clue. On that day, 3,000 people were put to death. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were given life. So when Paul says things like the law brings death, the Spirit gives life, he has that kind of imagery in mind. It actually happened like that. 3,000 killed, Exodus 32, 3,000 saved, Acts 2. God's doing a new thing. Hey, we've got lots more we can talk about. We're going to look at some other things next week. What we're going to do next week, we're going to take a trip through the book of Acts. We're going to look at about five or six different experiences where literally it says that people were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to get word on it. That's what I find out, that most people just don't have word on this subject. They just don't know it. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at several different instances. There's a lot of stuff happens. Some stuff will make you scratch your head, and some stuff will be like, oh, yeah, yeah, I've seen that, you know. And so come if you dare. Come if you dare. It's the fun stuff. It's the fun stuff in the book of Acts. We're going to get into that, all right? Bottom line, we need this power Jesus is talking about. This is not for yesteryear gone by. This is not for the days of the apostles. You think we need less power than the apostles needed? Oh, my goodness. The enemy's getting stronger and stronger, it seems. So we need less power? No way. It's not over. We need what this is being talked about right here, this power. Let's ask him for it. Lord, help us. Jesus, we're gonna trust you to be that baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that one who fills us with the Spirit, that immerses us into this reality of the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of us. Lord, we've been told all sorts of things. But Lord, I pray you'd help us sort all this out with your word. We've been robbed from our inheritance by some different kind of way, or maybe just through ignorance, Lord. We've been robbed from our inheritance. And I pray that you would help us, Jesus. We don't want to trust anybody else. We're not sure what to think about all the weird stuff. But we're going to trust you to do a work in us, to empower us to be your people like we've never been before. We need to see it. We need to experience it. Our community needs to experience it. Our nation needs to experience it, Lord. And I pray you'd help us. Our church needs this kind of power. Help us, Lord. Help us to be better witnesses. But we dare not do it without your strength and without your power. So fill us, Lord. Teach us. Use us. In the name of Jesus, who is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.